It is great to be here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. That is, since I was asked to do it and praying about it. And I was really excited about it for a number of reasons. One is the subject matter, spiritual gifts. And that's kind of loud, isn't it? Okay, I'm kind of a loudmouth, Dave. So you talk about filling our vision. The vision I have for this weekend is that the things we talk about concerning spiritual gifts will truly be life-changing. That this will not be just another conference, something we come to and we heard some good teaching from the Word of God, but I truly pray and have been praying that this will change our lives and change our local assemblies and our local churches. So that's one reason I'm excited about it. On a lower level, I got excited about it when my wife told me that she got permission from Durbin that the preacher could wear blue jeans when he spoke. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful, and this is a very rare thing. So hopefully nobody has a problem with it in a camp setting, right? But it's a good thing to be comfortable and to be here at the camp. So, all right, we got those out. Okay, we've got plenty, and I've got extra. Durbin, I brought a few extras. So, all set? All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, okay? Thank you, Father, for your precious word. And we thank you for everyone who has come out tonight, for those who are here to learn and to listen to you speak through your word. And Father, we pray that that would be true of all of us. We pray that you would just use these messages for your honor and glory to build up your church, to encourage us, to strengthen us. Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. And we depend, Lord, on your Holy Spirit tonight to work in us through the word, through the message and the messenger. We cannot do it without his power. So, Lord, just work tonight and have your will in each of our lives. We commit not only tonight, but the entire weekend to you. And we thank you again for each one that has come. For others who are traveling, we pray for their safety as they are on their way. And we give you the praise for all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as you know, we're going to be covering this weekend this topic of spiritual gifts, sometimes known as grace gifts, and I truly am excited about it, about how the Lord will use it, and because of its extreme importance, I really believe that it can be a life-changing subject. As we begin, I want you to use your imagination a little bit. And think about a beautiful outdoor scene. Think of mountains. I don't know what your favorite mountains are, if you've been to the Rockies or to the Sierras or the Grand Tetons or wherever you've been. But think of a huge, high, and majestic snow-capped mountain. And on top of this mountain, high up on the mountain, the small streams flow, just little trickles. And in the spring, as the snow melts, the trickles become a little bigger, and the water flows more, and there are streams of pure, refreshing, life-giving water. As you come down the mountain, you see some waterfalls, you see some pools of water, and it's life-sustaining. It provides, doesn't it? It provides for plant life. It provides for the animals. As the water goes down the mountain even further into the valleys, it provides for people. And because there is a constant inflow of water from above, there is a constant outflow of water, and it provides, again, for the needs of those below. As it makes its way down the mountain to the valley, it splits off in different directions. Many streams and tributaries are formed, supplying more people with this wonderful water. When I think of that kind of picture, I think of a number of areas. I think of Mount Hermon in Israel because I had the chance to go there back in 99 and see Mount Hermon and see the start of the Jordan River. I also think of the Rockies out in Colorado. We've been there. We have friends that live there, and I think of the Sierra Nevada. Mountains are beautiful. The waterfalls are beautiful. If you saw the news today about, did you hear about Colorado? Estes Park, where they're being flooded. And that's not so beautiful, I suppose. But my point is this. All of this reminds me of the grace of God. The grace of God that redeems and refreshes undeserving sinners. It also reminds me of what the Bible calls the water of life. The water of life. And unlike that mountain stream, the grace of God and the water of life never ends. Amen? Never ends. But as you think about that a little bit more, that mountain stream, it's fresh and alive because it's characterized by constant motion, by perpetual movement. It's fresh, it's alive because of that inflow, and that inflow generates outflow. There's continual movement. The water's flowing, the tributaries are forming. And when you go to Israel, down the southern slopes of Mount Hermon, the water flows and you have the beginnings of the Jordan River. Very small little area there of water, but we saw that. The beginnings of the Jordan River. The Jordan River continues down and flows south through Israel, almost in a straight line there from north to south. And it flows into what? Lake Gennesaret? The Sea of Galilee, right? So you've got this continual movement, and it reminds us of a principle of giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Applying that spiritually, those who receive God's love and grace are to be those who give God's love and grace. Amen? And we can all see this principle, and I'm going to give you a name for it. It's in your notes there. We call it the principle of reciprocity. A nice complicated word. The principle of reciprocity. When we receive, we give. And if you've received God's grace, then give God's grace. If you have received God's love, then give God's love. The principle of reciprocity says that where there is inflow, there should be outflow. Where there is inflow, there should be outflow. Now, again, think about Mount Hermon. It stands 9,200 feet above the Mediterranean Sea. The waters flow down, as I said, the Jordan River ends up in the Sea of Galilee. What do you have in the Sea of Galilee? You have life. You have fish. You have people living around that lake, Lake Gennesaret. But you know what? It flows a little bit further south in Israel, down past Jericho, and even south, and then all of a sudden that life-giving water stops. And it stagnates. And it's stale. And it doesn't go anywhere else because it ends up in something called the what? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. Plant and animal life cannot live in the Dead Sea. And you say, well, what does all of this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, as recipients of God's grace, we've all received what the Bible calls charismata. Charismata, or grace gifts. And God expects that where there is inflow, there will be outflow. Where we have received, we are to give, right? So the question is, when it comes to our spiritual gifts and their use, are we like the Jordan River that flows from above and gives and gives and gives? Or are we like the end of the road there, the Dead Sea, where the water stops and becomes stale and stagnant? That's the question. A lady by the name, and it's in your notes there, Lula Klingman Zahn. She's written a song. We're going to, Lord willing, learn it tomorrow, the music part of it. And it's new to me in terms of the music. But I love the words. I want to take you through the words here. It's a beautiful poem. There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills and streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream, now turned to brine, lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name doth ne'er proclaim, that sea is waste and dead. Which shall it be for you and me, who God's good gifts obtain? Shall we accept for self alone, or take to give again? For he who once was rich indeed laid all his glory down, that by his grace, our ransomed race, should share his wealth and crown. Isn't that a beautiful poem? I don't know where you're at in terms of your life and your spiritual gifts and the use of those, but the title of the study today, the long title, it's not in your book, the long title is Understanding Spiritual Gifts, Shaped and Gifted to Make a Difference. And God has put something into us that he wants us to give, every single believer. And it's done by his grace, and we want to understand what that is. We want to study about spiritual gifts. We want to understand what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. We also want to find out how to know, how to discover what our gifts are, how to recognize those, how to put them, thirdly, how to put them into practice. It's so important. We want to make sure that where there has been life-giving inflow, there will be life-giving outflow. We want to make sure that the grace of God and the water of life continue to flow and provide that supernatural refreshment for a world that is, frankly, in spiritual terms, dead and stagnant. Now, as we seek to understand all of this, I'm going to warn you tonight, and I should have asked you at the very beginning, are you ready to work tonight? How many are ready to work? Okay. Oh, good, good. 20% of you raised your hands. That's good. No, I'm kidding. When I say ready to work, the first message is going to be foundational. How many have ever built a house or helped build a house? Okay? You have to start with a foundation. That's the most exciting part, right? Yeah, right. No, that's the hardest part. It's the boring part. I'm not saying the message will be boring. I hope it's not boring tonight. But it's the hard part. It takes a lot of effort to put the foundation in, but you've got to have it there. It's got to be done right. So tonight will be kind of foundational, and then we'll take off, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. But we want to answer a number of questions in this study. Questions like, what are spiritual gifts? Why are they important? What is their purpose? How many gifts are there? Do all people have spiritual gifts? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and how does it relate to spiritual gifts? How can I discover my spiritual gifts? Do the same gifts that exist in the early church, or that did exist, existed, I'll get it right, do they exist today? And if not, why not? And what about those things? Can spiritual gifts be counterfeited? If so, how can one discern the real from the fake or the false? Do spiritual gifts differ from natural talents? If so, how? Do spiritual gifts differ from the fruit of the Spirit? We're going to talk about all of those things and more, Lord willing, this weekend. We want to, in this study, look at 25 principles or truths that the Bible presents in connection with spiritual gifts. And then tomorrow, we'll look at another 25. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to do that. We don't do 25 tonight. 25 for the whole weekend, okay? Durbin knows my style, so I tried to scare him there. And I trust that all of that will give us really a good comprehensive view. It's not going to be total and exhaustive, but a comprehensive view of spiritual gifts. So let's jump right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at some familiar passages, but I trust that we're going to learn some things and expose you to some things that maybe you haven't heard quite the way I'm going to put them this weekend, okay? And I got to shake you up a little bit, shock you maybe, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, let's read verses 1 through 11 just to get started. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, if you wonder. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. First principle, these 25 that we're going to look at, the first principle has to do with their importance. Spiritual gifts are vitally important. They are absolutely essential. That's not just my opinion, but that's what the Word of God makes clear. Literally, when you look at verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant in the King James. Literally, the verse says, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The word gifts is not in the original. Concerning spiritual. So why would Paul talk like that? Certainly Paul was alluding to spiritual gifts, and he discusses spiritual gifts in just a few verses down the line. But he was primarily referring to spirituals or spiritual manifestations, both good and bad. Both good and bad. As the Corinthians would assemble for worship and teaching and fellowship, they would exercise their spiritual gifts. And as they would do that, the things of the spirit world, spirituals, were manifested in their midst, both those of the Holy Spirit and evidently some things of evil spirits. Okay? We know that from what Paul says in verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. One of the problems the immature Corinthians had was they didn't know how to discern between good spirits and evil spirits, or between truth and error. They had a lack of discernment between manifestations of evil demonic spirits and those of God the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the Corinthians, the city of Corinth, they had been raised in paganism. Pagan background, right? Pagan religions. So demonic spirits and idol worship were all a part of their culture and their background. So Paul is in essence saying, now concerning spiritual manifestations, both good and bad, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand these things. In other words, Paul wanted the Corinthians to have a good and proper understanding of spirituals, of spiritual manifestations, how to discern between God's spirit and evil spirits, how the Holy Spirit gives and distributes the gifts, and how he operates and manifests himself in spiritual gifts. So that's one reason why spiritual gifts are important. But to whom are they important? Let me give you three answers to that. By the way, I forgot. I gave you all the answers in the notes. I haven't given you any blanks, right? I always do that. And if you know my teaching, I usually give you outlines with blanks. You have to fill them in. You're going to be so lazy after this weekend. Now, take good notes, okay? Why are they important and to whom are they important? First of all, to the individual believer, and we're going to be talking this weekend all about why, and then to the church corporately, the body of Christ, and then they're important even to the world. And this is why, especially why they're important to the world. God's desire is to reach the whole world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? The good news of salvation. He wants to reach the world. The good news about his son, including his person and his work. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was God's chosen vehicle to reach the world with his truth. In the first century church, the first century, Jesus and his disciples, especially those first few years, were God's chosen instruments to reach the world. We talk about how 12 men changed the world. Well, 12 men plus the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that Jesus has ascended to heaven, God uses the church, believers in Christ, to communicate to the world who he is, what he is like, and what he came to do. When Jesus was here on earth 2,000 years ago, people could see who God was. They could see what God was like by looking at Jesus. For in him, the Bible says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? Colossians 2:9. John wrote in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You want to see the grace of God, the truth of God? You look to Jesus Christ. He was God incarnate. He was, now I want to give you a term here. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. He was what I'm going to call body one. Jesus was body one. Okay, write that down if you would. Try and keep that in mind. He was body one. As God in the flesh, he had a physical body. We're going to call him body one. But now, how do people see God's grace and truth in the nature of God? Well, they look at body two, the body of Christ in this world today. And that's God's intent. They look at body two, the body of Christ, composed of born-again believers in Christ. And what is supposed to happen is that when the world sees body two, they are to see a clear and accurate composite picture of who God is and what he is like. That's God's intent. That is, when the world sees body two, they are to see a clear and accurate representation of Christ himself. And one of the key things that makes that possible, now get this part, one of the key things that makes that possible is the fact that the Holy Spirit has specially empowered and enabled believers of the body to carry out some very important functions. Basically, things that the Lord Jesus himself did when he was in this world. I'm not saying every single thing, but how about those important functions like teaching, exhorting, helping, serving, communicating the knowledge and wisdom of God, giving, leading, and we could go on and on. When these types of functions plus others take place in the body grows stronger, and then there is an accurate representation of Christ in the world, of who God is in the world, of what God is like in the world. And when these functions do not take place, that unfortunately does not happen. Now again, you have inflow with no outflow. In fact, what you have presented to the world then, when those functions aren't taking place, when people are not exercising their gifts, in other words, what you have then is a distorted, inaccurate picture of who God is and who Christ is. Have you ever been watching a TV program? I suppose you'd have to have cable or satellite or something, but and all of a sudden the picture gets all funny and distorted and got these funny little square, colored squares up there on the screen, right? Well, what's the problem there? The reason for that is because somehow and somewhere along the line, the digital signal has become distorted and divided. In other words, those digital signals are not in proper relation to each other, however they're supposed to be, you know. And it will take either a computer or somebody on a computer or somebody adjusting something along the way to get those back in sync, to get them in the proper relationship with one another that they should be. That problem will remain until that happens. Well, God's plan for us as members of the body of Christ is that we not be distorted and divided in our relationships with one another, right? Because he knows that if that is the case, then we will not present an accurate picture of Christ to the world. This we know was the problem that the Corinthian Christians had, for sure, because of sin and carnality and divisions and immaturity, all of those things. They were divided. They had their favorite preachers. They had all kinds of problems. And Paul spent two entire and pretty long epistles writing to them about those, trying to solve those problems. But if we are unified as Christians, that is, if we present a unified and accurate picture of Christ to the world, then we will have an effective testimony for Christ. But how does one attain to that? To that kind of effectiveness? It is attained by having each member of Christ, first of all, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is attained by having each member of the body exercise his or her unique giftedness as given by the Spirit. It is attained when we carry out the unique and specific function that God has planned for each believer in body too. That's how we attain that. Just as our physical body, with our physical body, when all the parts, all the organs, all the systems are operating together and in sync, we feel good, we feel healthy, we function well, everything's cool, right? But we all know what happens when we get a flu bug. And we won't even go into the details about all that, okay? But we know we don't function right. We don't function properly. We can operate effectively and operate as one when we are in sync with one another. When that happens, the individual members of the body grow and mature and they benefit spiritually, and the body of Christ as a whole grows and matures and benefits spiritually. That in turn enables body two to build itself up, to become strengthened and reach the world with the gospel. So, when I talk about the fact that spiritual gifts are important, folks, this is why. This is why. If we don't have a good handle on spiritual gifts, if we don't understand them, if we're not functioning and exercising our gifts, everything else sort of falls apart. And we'll just find ourselves struggling in terms of that accurate picture of who Christ is and what he has done and what he is like. This whole concept is outlined in Ephesians 4 a little bit for us. Would you take a look at that with me? Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Ephesians 4. We're going to be referencing this again a little later, but just here. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That was part of his triumph at the cross and accomplishing our salvation. Drop down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, and get this next phrase, by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Understanding spiritual gifts is all about understanding the proper working of each individual part. That's what we want to learn about. And while Satan would like the church to be divided and the members of body too crippled and dysfunctional and not working properly, Christ the head, on the other hand, wants the members of body two to carry out their functions in his body in a unified, coordinated, and powerful way. That's his will. And Lord willing, we hope to realize that in our lives and in our assemblies as we study these things this weekend. So when I talk about having a vision for what this weekend is about, that's kind of it right there. So yeah, spiritual gifts are vitally important. They are absolutely crucial to the health and well-being of the body of Christ, to the effectiveness of the body of Christ. But let me mention a second principle concerning spiritual gifts, and it has to do with their source. Their source. Spiritual grace gifts, and this is out, this is laid out in your notes there. Spiritual grace gifts are given by God the Holy Spirit to believers when they are born again and baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians 12. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, just to point out a couple of different verses there. First of all, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then 11 again, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit, also referred to as the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8 and verse 9, who the same Spirit who regenerates the believing sinner, who causes him to be born again, who makes him alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the same one who baptizes believers spiritually into the body of Christ, comes to permanently dwell within the believer, and he is the one who imparts spiritual gifts, abilities, capacities by which to function in body too. That's that same Holy Spirit. We might look at it this way. The moment you were born, physically into this world, you had within you certain natural talents and abilities as given naturally by God, if we can say it that way. These are given to you by God, your creator, whether it's art or languages or math or athletics or whatever the talents are. When you're born physically, they're in you. Now they have to be developed and you got to grow up but you understand that. Similarly, when we were born again spiritually, and I believe that's when it happens, right when we're born again, when we are saved, we were all made to drink of one Spirit, Paul says in verse 13. And when that spiritual birth took place and you were born into the family and the kingdom of God, you were endowed with certain spiritual capacities, certain abilities, spiritual abilities given by the Holy Spirit. And these are gifts and abilities that you did not possess prior to your salvation. Somebody has a gift of teaching. If they have that gift, they very likely did not possess that gift prior. I know they didn't, okay? Because it's a spiritual gift. They couldn't have had it. Now, maybe they... I'll just use myself as an example. Some people tell me that I have the gift of teaching. Now, that's up to the body of Christ to determine. But I know I didn't have it prior to my salvation. I know I didn't have any spiritual gifts prior to my salvation, okay? So that's the point. And we could, by way of analogy, and I'm going to be very careful here, I'm almost uncomfortable using the term, but just by way of analogy, refer to these as spiritual talents compared to natural talents. We always must be careful to distinguish, and I'll do that a number of times this weekend, that spiritual gifts are not natural talents, okay? And natural talents are not spiritual gifts. But I'm going to call them spiritual talents just to use the term in the sense that they are abilities, abilities that are spiritual in nature, given by the Spirit, energized by the Spirit. Okay? For example, you may have a natural talent in the areas of art or music or gardening or cooking or even speaking. You know, there's some great orators out there. They're not Christians, right? Right? But those are not spiritual gifts. The thing to keep in mind is that both saved and unsaved people possess natural talents, and many of them possess the same ones, you know, as created and given by God. Some people use their natural talents for God's glory, some people don't. Spiritual gifts are God-given spiritual abilities that are, and I'm going to give you a little list here, only given to those who are born-again Christians, only given by the Holy Spirit via the grace of God, given to those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, so it has to be a Christian, and they are effective only when exercised by the power of the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, just before I give you a more specific and formal definition of spiritual gifts, I want to mention, just to get it out of the way almost, but it's an important point, and I think I mentioned it partly in the order here of 1 Corinthians. They're counterfeiting. They're counterfeiting. Spiritual gifts can be counterfeited. A counterfeit is an imitation of the real thing that is deceptively put forth as the real thing, right? Nobody wants to get a counterfeit $100 bill because we know that in reality it's worthless. But Satan is the master counterfeiter, and he has, and he does, and he will counterfeit that which God would want to use to accomplish his own purposes and bring glory to his name. Why do we have the Mormons out there? Why do we have the Jehovah's Witnesses out there and all the other cults that are out there? Because Satan is a great and master counterfeiter. And a lot of times we can learn lessons from them because they're trying to do it right, so they look as much like us as we should, or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Oh, that gets confusing. Obviously, people do not counterfeit what is not valuable. Right? When's the last time you heard about counterfeit Monopoly money? That wouldn't make any sense at all. Or a counterfeit penny. They don't counterfeit pennies. That would be stupid. But Satan does counterfeit the gifts of the Spirit because he knows they are valuable to God and his plan for his church. And whether it be the gift of tongues or teaching or prophecy or whatever the gift, if Satan can bring about confusion and abuse and even disuse of the Spirit's gifts, then he can disrupt the proper working and unity of Christ's church. And that in turn undermines and corrupts the worship and the work of Christ's church. It certainly undermines the effectiveness of the body of Christ. We know that spiritual gifts can be counterfeited in a number of different ways and for a number of different reasons. I'll just give you a few. This is possible, number one, if there is spiritism and or occultism in a Christian's background. That was the case with the Corinthians. Corinth was a hotbed of pagan religions, a headquarter of pagan, what were called mystery religions. Mystery religions. They were energized by demonic forces. They were characterized by wild, ecstatic, and sensual experiences. In fact, ecstasy was considered to be the highest expression of religious experience by those involved in the mystery religions. You know, the more out of your head you were with ecstasy and sensuality, the better, the more spiritual you were in terms of paganism. It was considered to be a supernatural, sensuous communion with a deity. This is why sexual immorality is 9 times out of 10 it accompanies or accompanied the rituals of those pagan mystery religions. The problem was because the Holy Spirit had brought about so many miracles in the early days of the church and the apostles, some Corinthian Christians confused those true wonders, the signs and wonders, with the false wonders that Satan would put forth or that they were accustomed to, or at least remembered in terms of their pagan religions. They couldn't discern always between the two. So these so-called mystery religions were also known for their supernaturally produced, frenzied, hypnotic chants and ceremonies. And unfortunately, many Pentecostal groups today, these extreme Pentecostal groups, or charismatic groups as we sometimes call them, they are characterized by similar experiences. unfortunately. But the counterfeiting of spiritual gifts, or this misidentification of them, can also occur in the following situations. One, if there is a lack of spirituality and spiritual maturity. That was true of Corinth. If there is a lack of teaching and adequate biblical information regarding the things of the Spirit. In other words, if you're untaught. Both of these situations existed with the Corinthians, and Paul's need, he had this great need to write to them about that. Satan had made these kinds of inroads into the Corinthian assembly through the false manifestations of the Spirit. Now, here's what happened. We read about it. In all of the chaos and confusion, and one of the reasons there was chaos is because they were all trying to exercise their gifts all at the same time, if you can imagine that, all talking all at once. In all that chaos, in the assembly, somebody literally said, "Jesus be accursed." Literally, that means Jesus be damned in the sense of condemnation and perdition. And literally it means doomed to destruction. Now, can you imagine breaking a bread meeting today, hearing somebody get up and say that? Or a preaching meeting, a ministry meeting? But this is what accursed means. Jesus be damned or condemned. It's certainly not the fruit or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. One writer explained the Corinthian situation this way, and it's such a good paragraph, I wanted to share it with you. One of the chief evidences of the spiritual immaturity of the Corinthian Christians was lack of discernment. If an occult practice seemed to have a supernatural effect, they assumed it was of God. Does that sound a little bit like today? If a priest or soothsayer performed a miracle, they assumed it was by God's power. Like many Christians today, they believed that if something works, it must be right and good. Some of the believers, however, realized that the confusion, division, and immoral practices that characterized many of the church members could not be of God. They asked Paul to tell them how to determine what was of the Holy Spirit and what was of some other spirit. Compare 1 John 4:1. So, false manifestations of the Spirit, that was one way that Satan attacked. But he also attacked the Corinthian assembly by dividing the believers through the selfish, prideful, fleshly use of their gifts. Now, when you have some gifts and you start thinking that your gift is really cool and your gift is better than somebody else's, this breeds division. And that's kind of what was happening back then. In fact, according to chapter 14, this got so bad that people were getting up, as I mentioned before, and they thought tongues was really a cool gift, and they were getting up and speaking in tongues, everybody all at the same time. And Paul had to chide them for that and kind of reprimand them for that, and said, hey, if an unbeliever enters your midst, what's he going to think? He's going to think you're absolutely nuts. That's a paraphrase, right? Plus, in chapter 13, Paul had to explain that all of these gifts were to be exercised in what? Love. That was because there was such an obvious lack of love in the Corinthian assembly. So the huge spiritual mess at Corinth included, just summarize it, counterfeit gifts, false manifestations of spiritual gifts, and a lack of love, a lack of discernment, and then that selfish, unloving, fleshly attempt to exercise those spiritual gifts, in many cases for personal gratification of some kind. And much of that was due to the lack of spirituality, the extreme spiritual immaturity that existed among them. So with that little bit of background there, I want to move on to principle number 4 and their definition. Okay, we've kind of alluded to that already, but spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the members of the body of Christ. Would a brother read that again for reinforcement, please? Somebody? Whoever. That number 4. Caught you off guard, didn't I? Number 4. Anybody?
Spiritual gifts are God-given abilities for service, through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the members of the body of Christ.
Thank you very much, brother. On your outline, I've stated that definition in three different ways, just to kind of hit it from a little different angle. One, a spiritual gift is a channel through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the needs of the body of Christ. Okay? Two, or B, the charismata, from charisma, meaning a gift of grace. That's the term for spiritual gift. The charismata are grace gifts that all Christians receive from God for the purpose of serving and building up the body of Christ. And then thirdly, and this is straight from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, spiritual gifts are special gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit upon Christians for the purpose of building up the church. The New Testament Greek word, I want to talk about that for a minute. It's an important word to understand. Charismata. The root of this word is charis, which is the Greek word for grace. It refers to something that's received, something that's not earned, something that's not deserved. And so spiritual gifts are grace gifts, or gracious, undeserved endowments that Christians receive from God's Spirit in the form of Spirit-produced skills and abilities. Okay? If they're received by grace, they are truly gifts, but they're Spirit-produced skills and abilities. Through these, God desires to channel His energy, His power. Why? As a means of strengthening the body of Christ, of equipping the body, of making the body of Christ strong, and to bring glory to His name. And I would again remind us that spiritual gifts and natural talents are two different deals, you know, totally different. Your ability to be a world champion tiddlywink player is not a spiritual gift, John. Okay, sorry. No, your ability to make pizza or grill a great steak is a nice ability, but it's not a spiritual gift. Rather than being natural abilities, spiritual grace gifts are supernatural abilities. Man, we got to get a hold of that, folks. Supernatural abilities given to believers for the purpose of serving and edifying or building up the body of Christ. And that leads us to principle number 5, their recipients. Very important, their recipients. Spiritual gifts are given only to certain people. Their recipients. Spiritual gifts are given only to certain people. Number one, to believers in Jesus Christ only. It's clear from the way Paul begins his letter to the Corinthians that he is talking about believers in Christ only. I'd like you to turn to chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. After he gets through the salutation there, start at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. For the charis. Right there, he uses the term. That in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's clear, isn't it, that these are believers. He's writing to believers. Gifts are these gifts that they had been enriched, he says. You were enriched in Him. All have to do with believers. Verses 12 and 13, I'll just remind you in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, all immersed. We who? We Christians. We're all immersed into the body, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You know Romans 8:9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Every believer, genuine believer, possesses, is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that is who the spiritual gifts are for believers, only for believers. Now, we also know that spiritual gifts are given only to believers in Christ, but also to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to every believer. In writing to believers in Romans 12:6, Paul says that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that is, to believers. And in Peter writes to a broad spectrum of believers. 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one, underline, I've got that underlined in my notes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Every believer possesses a special gift. So every believer has received a charisma or a grace gift. Therefore, point C, this is where I'm going to shock you. Therefore, technically speaking, every believer is a charismatic. Oh, that hurts some of you, I know, just to hear me say those words. Every believer is a charismatic. That may be shocking to you, but it's nonetheless true. And when you hear the word charismatic, I know what you think of. You think of people rolling down the aisles, slapping them on the forehead and falling over, Benny Hinn style maybe, speaking in tongues or televangelists and healers and all that goes along with that. I understand. But that's not what I'm talking about, I assure you. Every believer in Christ is a charismatic in the sense that every believer has received the gracious gifting of the Spirit of God so that he or she may be able to serve and minister to and build up the body of Christ. You are a charismatic, and so am I in that sense. Right? Because that's the term, charismata. Therefore, it's also true that every believer is a minister. Every believer is a minister. Now, I don't mean the guy with the black outfit and the white collar, okay? It's always funny when I get my hair cut. It always happens when I get my hair cut. Oh, Mike, what do you do? What do you do? Now, what do I tell them? I used to tell them I was a pastor when I was a pastor many years ago. Now, I sometimes use the term, I'll say, I'm a minister. Now, I am, okay? Now, you know when I usually say that? They sometimes have told me one or two off-color jokes, and then they ask me what I do. I'm not trying to embarrass them. You know how that works. I'm sorry, whatever, they apologize. When I was a pastor of a church, people would ask me what I wanted to be called. Pastor? Pastor Mike? Reverend? I would always say, call me the most holy reverend father. I'm just kidding. I was just about that. Mike works just fine. That's what I tell people. Mike is fine. That's my name. When you say you're a minister, we're not talking about the traditional clergyman, okay? But every true Christian, having been granted spiritual grace gifts, is a minister. The word minister, folks, just means a servant. The word minister as a verb means to serve, right? As a noun, it means servant. And it's because the purpose of spiritual gifts is to enable every believer, all Christians, with their gifts, to serve and minister to the needs of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12 says that that certain gifted men were given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, ministry in the King James. The work of the ministry, the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, when I was growing up, I thought a minister was a guy with a long black robe, a white collar, a 40-pound Bible under his arm, and he said, like Charlton Heston, let my people go, or something like that. You know, that's how I thought of a minister. But every Christian is a minister or a servant, one who serves the needs of the body of Christ. So you're a charismatic and you're a minister. And I'm going to, you go off and tell people that after this weekend, and I don't know what will happen, but just tell them in context, right, that they understand it properly. So how many ministers do you have in your assembly? You know? Well, two. Oh, two. Okay. Yeah, if you have 20 Christians, you have how many ministers? 20. You got 50. You got 100. You've got 100 ministers. Now, the question is, are they active ministers or not? Are they active ministers or not? Right? Or are you an active minister or are you a spectating minister? That is, you just come to watch. You just come to watch. Maybe you've heard this quote before, and we're going to wrap this up in just a minute. Where are we at now? I think it fits very well right here. Bud Wilkinson, former football coach at Oklahoma, he said this, quote, "A football game is happening where 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise sit in the stands and watch 22 men on the field who desperately need rest." End quote. That sounds like a lot of local churches to me, you know, except for the 50,000 part. As one brother said, quote, "In too many cases, the gifts and abilities of a few ministers are overworked, while those of many other ministers are overlooked." So I would encourage you, be sure that you're actively fulfilling your role as a gifted servant of Jesus Christ. If you don't know what your gifts are yet, then hopefully you'll learn and be able to figure that out after this weekend. Amen? So we've looked at their importance, their source, I think five of them so far, their counterfeiting, their definition, their recipients. Lord willing, next time we will get into their terminology, what they're called, as well as look at their goals, the goals of spiritual gifts, purposes, their practical benefits, plus a lot more. I want to close with two thoughts. I'll let you go. First, when Niccolo Paganini, you've heard of the famous violinist, he willed his finely crafted violin to the city of Genoa. When he did that, he demanded that it would never be played again. So it was a gift designated for preservation, but not destined for service. On the other hand, when our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, willed his spiritual gifts, if I can use that term, to the children of God, he commanded that they be what? That they be used. That they be used. They were gifts not designated for idle preservation, but destined for active service. That's what he meant. That's what he intended. Every believer in this room possesses a special gift, and I'm using the singular intentionally. I'll tell you why tomorrow. Special gift. My second thought to close with is this. Imagine how a parent would feel on Christmas Day when the gifts for their children were handed out and the children just took them and said, "Thank you," and set them aside. Never opened the package to see what was inside, just set it aside. And that was it. How would those parents feel? How does our Lord feel when some of his people do the same thing? When he has given gifts to his children to use, gifts that he intends for us to use, and yet some of us never take the time to find out what they are, let alone use them. How does our Lord feel? My prayer is that once we're done with the study, that will not be the case with any of us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for speaking to our hearts tonight. We pray that this study would be truly life-changing and change, bring about change even in our own assemblies as we would seek to be zealous, to exercise our gifts, and to build up the body of Christ. We thank you for those gifts. We thank you for the abilities that the Spirit of God has placed within each one of us. Father, please, we ask you, give us wisdom as to how to use those for your honor and your glory. Bless our fellowship now as we end this day in Jesus' name.